Let us now return then to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to focus on a portion of that chapter we read earlier. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12. 1 to 12. There's clearly a division in this chapter. And the first chapter here we have the Apostle Paul again seeking to defend his apostleship. And then the following, from verses 11 onwards, he begins to tell them that he should not have to commend himself. They should be commending him. They should be defending him. So we're going to look at the first 10 verses, first of all, and the title I'd like to give to the meditation this morning is Saved to Suffer. Saved to Suffer. And this would certainly be unpopular in the professing Christian church today. That title and that theme, that we are saved to suffer. But that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in these 10 verses. He is outlining to them God's dealings with him. And he comes to the conclusion that he has been saved to suffer. And this is a fulfillment, really, of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Ananias just after the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Remember that Ananias was instructed to go and baptize Saul of Tarsus. Now Ananias knew all about Saul of Tarsus, and he knew that he was a persecutor and a hater of Christ and a hater of the Christian cause. But the Lord said to him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now we might say that the Lord was chastising Saul of Tarsus in some sense. He had been a great persecutor. He had caused a lot of harm to the church, and he had caused Christians to suffer. Was this the Lord simply getting his back on him? No. Because this is really the pattern for every single Christian. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And that's why I've entitled the sermon tonight, this morning, "Save to Suffer." And there are three things that we wish to highlight from these verses, these opening verses of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. The first thing we would notice is that God honored him. God honored him. And we would find that really from verses 1 to 6. And God honored him in the sense that he revealed his glory to the Apostle Paul. God revealed his glory. And by this, the Lord was indeed honoring the Apostle Paul. And by this, he was in some sense equipping him for his great mission. What was his mission? Well, he was to speak to his own people. They were to reject him. He was then to go to the Gentiles. And he was then to end up before kings. And of course, the king at this time in the history of the world was none other than Caesar. And therefore, to enable the Apostle Paul to carry out this great commission that he had received, the Lord honored him by revealing his glory unto him. He begins in verse 1, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory." He had been talking about himself earlier on in the chapter previous that we looked at. But he comes to an end. He's basically said, "I've had enough of this. I don't want to do this. We noticed last week that he did it against his will, but he was forced to do it. But he said, now I've had enough. I've done it. There's no need for it anymore. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now he's going to talk about what the Lord has done and his experiences of the Lord dealing with him as an individual. And these experiences were further evidence and proof that he was a true-hearted, genuine apostle, and that the Corinthians were to be submissive unto him. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Again, when we get these comments, we are to read between the lines. Paul is commending himself to the faithful in Corinth, but he's also taking a swipe at his distractors, those who are his enemies in Corinth. And there are Judaizers, and they are having an influence amongst some of the congregation. And therefore, when he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, he is having a swipe at his enemies, because they were keen to receive glory from men. They had their letters of commendation, letters produced by fellow men to introduce them to the congregation, that the congregation might accept them. But here the Apostle Paul is telling them, my recommendations are not from men, but from God himself. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. It's very interesting when you look at the history of the Apostle Paul as it's outlined for us in the book of Acts, that he had a number of visions, a number of them. We could think of his conversion in Acts chapter 9. There he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Others who were with him, they did not see this vision. They heard a voice, but they didn't see the vision. And of course, the Apostle Paul, in order for him to be an authentic apostle, would need to see the risen, resurrected Christ. This was part of the claim of an apostle. They had to have seen the risen Christ. And he did. And I've already spoken about what happened with Ananias. Well, the Apostle Paul received a vision about Ananias, another vision from the Lord. And when he was called to minister to the Gentiles, when he was given his testimony in the temple, and when the Jews rejected him, he got a vision from the Lord that he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was going to go away from Jerusalem because they would not accept him, and he was to go to the Gentiles, and ultimately he was to end up preaching the gospel to Caesar and to those in power and authority in Rome. He received a vision to go to Macedonia. The man of Macedonia appeared to him, come over and help us. Again, another vision. And when the Apostle Paul was in Corinth itself, and when he was facing trials and difficulties and persecutions, the Lord Jesus revealed a vision to him, saying, I have much people in this city. Go, carry on, keep proclaiming the gospel. Why? Because I have much people in this city, and no man will do hurt unto thee. A vision to encourage him. And after his arrest in Jerusalem, another vision. And when later on in his life, when he was in a storm as he was going to Rome to be tried there, he was involved in a storm and the ship was shipwrecked. But he was told that he would safely arrive in Rome, and all the people in the boat would be safe because of him. That was another vision. So these were visions that he was able to talk about. And maybe there, therefore today, friends, as we're here in the church building, many of us are professing Christians, and maybe we will say to ourselves, well, we know nothing of this. We know nothing of this. We don't have these visions. Well, all I can say is I don't have these visions. I don't have nothing like these visions. And maybe if you're true, you say exactly the same. And maybe you might feel as if you're missing out. Because there are people today who tell us that we're still to get visions like the Apostle Paul received visions. And you might, well, feel somewhat let down that this is not your experience. That should not be the case. That should not be the case at all. The Apostle Paul was unique, friends. And we must never make the things that we find in the book of Acts normative. It was a time of great transition. It was from the time of the Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy. It was a time of the outpouring of the Spirit, and new revelation was given. This was not normative times. And the Apostle Paul was absolutely unique. There has been no individual like him. He was, if you might say, one of the very founding fathers of the Christian church. And he was given these visions and these experiences in order to equip him for the great work that God had called him to. And we are not to expect these things. And we're not to feel as if we're second-class citizens. No. These were given to this man because he had a unique ministry. And he talks here about visions and revelations. The Apostle Paul did not receive the gospel as you and I received it. We received it from ministers. We received it from parents and friends and others who brought the gospel to us. Not so the Apostle Paul. He received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ by revelation. And he was brought into the mysteries of the gospel like no other individual was. And again, we cannot claim that experience, but nevertheless, if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Savior just as he was the Savior of the Apostle Paul, who had these glorious and these wonderful experiences not known to normal man. But he also talks here about an experience that we cannot really enter into. God took the Apostle Paul to heaven. In verses 3 and 4, this is what happens. I knew such a man. Here he is talking in the third person. He's talking about himself. This is a unique experience. This is an experience he has not shared with any individual. And because of the dire situation that he was facing in Corinth, he had to bring this out in order to authenticate his ministry. But he would rather have kept it quiet. And he does not say much about it. How he was caught up into paradise, the third heaven. There are three heavens. The first heaven is the one that's around about us, where we see the birds fly. The other heaven is where the sun and the moon and the planets are. But the third heaven is paradise. That's where God is. And God, by a wonderful, mysterious experience that the Apostle Paul is not even that clear about. He doesn't know whether it's in the body or out of the body. But he was taken into heaven. And there he saw things. And there he heard things. And he was not permitted to repeat what he heard. He heard more of the mysteries of heaven and of the gospel there. But he was not given a license. He was not given a mandate to go forth and to declare these things. He had to be silent about them. But they were given to him to encourage him. because there's no Christian that suffered like the Apostle Paul. And therefore, he needed these things. And he talks about them. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. These words he could speak, but he was not permitted to repeat them. He had to keep his mouth silent. There was a time to proclaim things, and this was not a time which is not lawful for man to utter. There were his credentials. As someone has said, quote, "Thanks to modern science, man today have visited the heaven of the clouds. We fly above the clouds and the heaven of the planets. Men have walked on the moon. But man cannot get to God's heaven without God's help." And here the Apostle Paul was taken to heaven in order that he might be further furnished and equipped for his glorious missionary endeavors. Well, friends, here we have the Apostle Paul then telling us something briefly about visions and revelations and his experience. And well, we might be somewhat crestfallen and we might say, well, I wish that this was my experience, and it's not. But we are not without blessings. We are not without experience. We are not without the Lord revealing glories and wonders to the modern day Christian. Yes, we live far, far apart from the life of the Apostle Paul and his experiences. But do you know, friends, the Bible tells us that today we are seated with Christ. This is what the Bible teaches us. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's what Paul said to the Ephesians. And the Ephesians would not have known the experiences that the Apostle Paul encountered. But he was telling them that they are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's our position. That's where we are by faith. That's what belongs to every Christian, even the poorest Christian, even the weakest Christian. We are seated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And where are we seated? Well, Ephesians tells us also in that earlier chapter, in chapter 1, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." That's our position. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us and given to every single one of us. Christ today is in heaven. He's the head, we're the body, and our position is in the heavenly realms. We are to look up and we are to realize that this is what Christ has secured for us. And one day we shall see the fulfillment of it. The Apostle Paul was taken to heaven earlier. But friends, all of us, all of the people of God shall be taken to heaven. That's our ultimate end. And as we keep on saying, here we have no continuing city. This is a wilderness for us. This is not our home. We are sojourners. Maybe there are some who cannot say this. Well, friends, today is the day to seek the Lord. For the blessings we are talking about here are for all who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not for just one or two. They are for all who will turn from their sins and for all who will have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Far above all principality. We have to live out our Christian life and our Christian experience here in this world. Yes, we do. But in reality, our experience is far above all principality. And we need to feed our faith upon these realities. And Paul saw the glory of heaven. Well, we will share in that glory. We will share it. The Lord Jesus Christ in His great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, before He went to Gethsemane and before He went to Golgotha, He prayed for His apostles. He prayed for Himself, and He prayed for those who would believe the message of the apostles. And if we're a Christian this morning, then we fall into that third category. We have believed the message of the apostles, who were the very pillars and the foundations of the Christian church. And they went forth and preached the gospel. And we have that gospel, the apostolic gospel today. And we share in the glory. This is what Jesus said in His prayer. The glory which Thou givest Me, He's speaking to the Father, I have given them. Who are them? The them are those who believe upon the Lord Jesus, who will come to faith following the preaching of the apostolic gospel. The glory which Thou givest Me. God has given glory to the Lord Jesus. I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. And one day, friends, we'll behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's why three of our psalms today have been on this theme of heaven. And it's only a theme that we can lightly touch upon. But it should be enough to whet our appetite and to feed our faith and to help us to live this life here in this barren wilderness, in this sin-cursed world. Father, He says again in that high priestly prayer, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. The Apostle Paul may well have received a preview of it, but we will see the reality of it. Those in Christ, everyone. Well, firstly then, God indeed honored Him and showed Him His glory. But secondly, God humbled Him. God humbled Him. And God did this ultimately for His good. Here was the Apostle Paul with experiences that no other individual has ever experienced. There would be a danger that his head might get big-headed. He might be puffed up with pride. And he might be distracted, think too much of himself. Paul was human. If we had these experiences, what would it do to us? It would transform us. Well, the Lord humbled him. And the Lord humbled him because He was good to him. And it was for His ultimate good. And what happened in verses 7 and 8? He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to Me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet Me. There something came upon him. Satan was given permission to assault the Apostle Paul. We're not sure exactly what it was. But the thorn in the flesh was given to him. And ultimately, in order that he might suffer, that he might be humble. Sometimes, friends, in this world, we suffer because we're human. There are some sufferings that are common to Christians and non-Christians. And that's to be expected. In this world that's full of sin, there must be suffering. And we cannot avoid it. That will happen. But sometimes as Christians we suffer because we're foolish and disobedient. And we could think of David and his adultery. How he was foolish. How he sinned against great light and great privilege. And how he was a public figure. And how he caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme because of his sin. And as a result of his sin, he suffered. He suffered problems in his home and his family. And his kingship from that time of his sin was noted for his sufferings. And he, although his sins were forgiven, yet he suffered. He was chastised. But here the Apostle Paul was suffering not because of common sufferings that come upon all humans. And he wasn't suffering because of sin. He was suffering to prevent him from sinning. In order that God might develop in him a godly character. And this is what can happen to Christians. This is what happened to Job. Job suffered not because he was sinful, but because he was upright. And God was teaching him. And here exactly the same as what happened to the Apostle Paul. It was to prevent him from sinning. Lest I should be exalted above measure. He got a message from Satan to keep him from pride. And we don't know what this thorn was, but the word used for thorn is a sharp stake used for torturing or impaling someone. It was something that was really great his flesh. And he cried out to the Lord 3 times that the Lord might take it from him. But the Lord refused. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed 3 times, "Let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, not my will, but thy will be done." And this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. It was a terrible thing. It was really getting to him. It was really bringing him down. It was something that was nagging him day after day, day after day. And he thought maybe it would interfere with his ministry. It might distract from his ministry. He might not have the same physical energy and strength that he once enjoyed. It would hamper him, therefore. He cried out to the Lord, but no, the Lord was not going to take it away. Not this message that came from Satan. Why? Well, the Lord humbled him. Because ultimately the Lord had his best intentions at heart. He wanted him to be truly an effective apostle. Well, then thirdly, we would notice from these verses, from verses 9 and 10, that God helped him. In other words, the grace of God was there. What does it say, verse 9? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I'm not going to take away this thorn. I'm not going to take away this disability. Whatever it was, I'm not going to take it away. Instead, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you grace. Grace. All of us need the grace of God. And here Paul was assured that he would have sufficient grace to enable him to carry out his apostolic ministry to the full, and that it would advance his own spiritual life, because God was going to give him his grace. What is God's grace? It's God giving us something that we do not deserve. Paul didn't deserve the grace of God, but God was going to give it to him. He had got a messenger from Satan. Now he had a message from God. And this message was far above and far beyond the message of Satan. It would enable him to endure all things and to advance in the Christian cause, and his ministry would flourish because God's grace was with him. He was going to get sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. He was going to lack nothing. Grace would make up for everything. And he was going to receive strengthening grace. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the more that the Apostle Paul recognized how weak he was, how powerless he was, the stronger he became. Why? Because he relied then upon the grace of God. And this is one of the faults and the failings of many people today. We seem to think that we can live the Christian life in our own effort, by our own strength, by our own achievements. Not so. You know, if you have been brought into the kingdom of God, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, it is by the grace of God that you have been brought into that kingdom, and it will be by the grace of God that you will be maintained in that kingdom and brought ultimately to the kingdom of glory. We need the grace of God. We need it day after day after day. Moment after moment, there's never a time but when we need the grace of God. And this thorn in the flesh drove the Apostle Paul to recognize this was a truth and this was a reality. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. What is he saying there? He doesn't love these things in of themselves. He doesn't love reproaches and persecutions and distresses in of themselves. For Christ's sake. Whatever came his way because of Christ's sake, he welcomed them. Why? Because he recognized that he had the grace of God that would enable him to go through these things and to rise above these things and to glory in these things. Because he could see the latter end. He could see that God was working in his life. And remember, he had the vision of heaven and what he saw there. And he recognized that God was moving him and directing him and preparing him towards heaven itself. This is true for the Christian. This is true for the 21st century Christian. This is true for the most poorest and the weakest Christian. God is doing a work in us. His grace is transforming us. This is what we want. We don't want to rely upon our own power, our own experience, or anything else. We rely upon the grace of God. And as Paul thrived in it with all his difficulties and with that thorn of flesh, so can the people of God. And as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul here in these 10 verses, how God honored him, how God humbled him, and how God helped him, and we might say, well, it's a bit remote and it's a bit detached from my life. But is it? Is it, Christian? Has not God honored you? Has he not taken you from the dunghill? Has he not looked upon you who were a child of wrath? Has he not done something wonderful in you? Has he not given you new life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not true that you have received something that many others haven't? Your eyes have been opened up and you've seen your sin and misery. And what's more, you've seen the Savior and you've seen the glorious provision that God has made for you. Has he not honored you in some sense and shown you his glory and taken you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light with all the many manifold blessings that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ? And has He not humbled you? Is this not something that God does to the Christian as part of His sanctification? Yes, you came to Christ, you recognized your sin, but what has happened as you've gone through the Christian life more and more? You've seen your sin more and more. You began to wonder, am I a Christian at all? I see my sin ever more clearly than I ever did before. God is humbling you. That's what He's doing. And is it not true that God has helped you and is helping you? Grace upon grace upon grace. You see your sin. What do? You run to the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize Him more and more. And therefore the life here that the Apostle Paul is outlining, we cannot enter into the same experiences, but the principles are exactly the same. Christian, you have been honored and you are being humbled. And blessed be God, you're being helped. And in some real manner and measure, you have been saved to suffer before you will enter into glory. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to us.